Oh, thank you, Tiffany. I'm glad I'm under his wings, aren't you? That might not mean a lot to some of you city folks, but I was born on a farm, and I know what it is to see the mother hen put her wings out. And those little, I have to teach you biology and science, all that stuff. We used to call them little bitties. They were little bitty chickens. Little yellow things, about that big. I mean, you could imagine how small they were at sometimes, but boy, when that mother hen clucked, they'd come to her. And if it was a fearful thing they were running from, they'd go under her wings, and you wouldn't even see a one of them. They'd be hid under there. Well, I tell you what, it may look a little fearful in this world, but the Lord's wings have got room for every one of his children. Amen. I want you to open your Bibles tonight, the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 1 and 2, and I'm probably going to go on to about the end of chapter 3. Sometime before breakfast, I should be able to make that. Anyway, we'll see. Revelation chapter 1, I want you to look at verses 10 and 11, and I'll probably drop down to about verse 20, but I'm going to go back and look at some other verses. I finished up the message this morning talking about the church, talking about how it is triumphant whether the world sees it that way or not. I was talking about how God sees it. It's victorious. The devil wants you to see that. He wants you to think it's no good, it's just passing away, it was a thing of old age and time, it was all right, but now it's not relevant. That's what he wants you to think, but he's wanting to fool you. He's wanting to fake you out. And you got to watch out for that. Keep remembering something. And the more I see things wrapping up, the more I see the power in this. Do you know tonight, all across America, Russia, China, in spite of persecution in China and so forth, all around the globe, Muslim countries, there are still groups of Christians meeting. Little group here, little group there. And when you put them all together, it's a considerable number. Don't let the devil fake you out that it's just you and I. No, it's not, brother. I know one preacher that said, he invited a fellow to church. And the guy said, oh, I hadn't got time to that for that. I couldn't waste my time on that. He said, well, I wanted to tell you, if you're coming this Sunday, come early so you can get a seat. He said, what do you mean? He said, we'll be packed out. We may not have room for you. Caught the guy's interest. He said, really? You mean that many people come on Sunday morning, get up early? Yes, they do. Yes, they do, because they love the Lord and know the Lord. Amen? Well, in Revelation chapter 20, not chapter 20, chapter 1. I may get to chapter 20 by noon tomorrow, but anyway. In chapter 1 tonight, we'll start off, and I want to ask you, do you know, and this is going to be a little bit of teaching along tonight, how many of you know who the book of Revelation is actually addressed to? It's addressed to the seven churches, right? Now, it's the revelation of Jesus Christ, written by John the Revelator, we call him, on the Isle of Patmos, exiled for his faith. We understand all that. But look at it here in verse 10. John says in chapter 1, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice, as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches, which are in Asia. Now here's your list right here. Unto Ephesus, unto Smyrna, unto Pergamos, unto Thyatira, unto Sardis, unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And if you count them, it's seven. Move on down to verse 12. He says, I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. And his feet like unto fine brass, as if burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars. and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. I'm going to stop there and go on down to verse 20. Look at it with me. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. Now he tells you what they are. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Now I wouldn't get in an argument about it, but text here says that the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. Now, because the word angel carries with it the meaning of messenger, some folks think it's addressed to the pastors. Personally, I don't lean that way too much. I lean more toward God meaning what he said when he said angel. He'd say, what do you mean? I believe kids have guardian angels. I believe it's very possible that a church has an angel assigned to look over it. So I know an angel can be a messenger. He can also be in an appearance, and I understand that. And there's a lot of fellows say, well, since it's the messenger, it must be the preacher. Well, all these churches, some of them had more than one preacher. And it says the angel. So I got a little problem. That don't matter. It doesn't matter either way. I'm just getting you to see that the seven stars that you saw among the seven golden candlesticks, the stars are angels of the seven churches. And the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Now I want to talk to you a little bit about the church. I ended up this morning, and of course it's a subject I could spend a tremendous amount of time on, and I'm continuing a little bit from it. I mentioned to you this morning that the Prime Minister of England said that England was still a Christian nation. Well, I hope it is. Even though the older crowd says we're very quiet about it. And I've been over there. I've actually gone down the street and knocked doors on houses with a missionary. And he told me ahead of time, almost every one of them that'll come to the door will tell you they're atheist or they don't want to talk about it. And we had that happen. We were trying to find a place to have a church service on a Wednesday night. We found an empty building. He said, there's a lot of buildings like this. They have a caretaker, he said, and they'll actually take care of the building, but he said it's hardly ever used. He said there's a few people, but they'll hardly ever come. He said, so basically they don't have a pastor, and said this. So I said, let's find the caretaker. And so we did. And by the way, it was a Baptist church. It had been a Baptist church. It was a Baptist building. And we found the caretaker. And we put a little money in the pot, and got him to come and open the doors that night so our group could have church. And we knocked some doors around there, didn't get much response. But here was the interesting thing, the word spread anyway. And by the time I got up to preach, we had more visitors than we had in my crowd. The work can still be done. God can still be in it. Anyway, I'm talking to you tonight about the crowd saying that England's post-Christian. Well, that might be so. The Archbishop of Canterbury, now he's kind of the head of the Anglican Church. He said England is post-Christian. In other words, Christianity is past. It's something of the past. But what does he know, huh? Holy Spirit still work if the word was still preached. I guarantee you that. Tonight I want to give an overview a little bit of the churches. I want you to keep your Bible open. We're going to look kind of at these seven churches a little bit. And In the whole thing, maybe we'll kind of locate where our church fits in. I believe we might even see a description of it somewhere there. Now, our church is not me. It's not the building. It's all of us. You understand that? Brother Mike Case gave us a good lesson the other morning in Sunday school, and I remembered it after he started doing it. I may remember little game, we'd say, here's the church, here's the steeple, get it right. Open it up and there's the people. It's the people, that's what counts, amen. So do you understand that our church can be what we make it, or it can miss the mark by our lack of faithfulness, our lack of care? Sure, it's us. I remember reading the story one time. There's a village that had a wise man in it. He was supposed to be very wise, and some of the young people from time to time would try to stump him with a question. They'd go to him and they'd ask him something, and he was so wise, he seemed to always have the right answer. But there was kind of a smart aleck, and that's science again, but a smart aleck kid that thought he'd go to the old man and trip him and kind of embarrass him. So he picked up, the boy picked up a little old bird that had fallen out of the nest, and he put it in his hands like this, and just let the beak of it peek out just a little bit. And he went to the old wise man, and he said, "Tell me, sir, I want you to tell me whether this bird in my hand is alive or dead." See, he'd already told his friends, he said, "If he says it's alive, I'm going to squeeze it before I open my hands, and it'll be dead. He says, if he says it's dead, he said, I'll open it, and there'll be a live bird there." He said, "I'll prove he's not so smart after all." So when he brought the bird to the old wise man, holding his hand, and he said, "Tell me, sir, is this bird alive or dead?" And the old man wisely answered and said, "It's what you want it to be." Very wise, very smart. You know, our church is what we want it to be. It'll be what we want it to be this summer. It'll be what we ourselves collectively make it, whether we're faithful or unfaithful. And I've had a lot of you come to me since it became news that Stephen was resigning, taking another church. Some of you come to me, said, "A preacher will help anyway." All right, thank you. So what can I do? Be faithful. Everyone can do that. To the best of their ability, be faithful. And there'll be other things along, sure, no doubt about it. I want to look in the book of Revelation, though, as this message, this book was addressed to seven churches. I could go, and I wouldn't mind saying something about all of them a little bit here as I do a little bit of a review on it. And I've taught the book of Revelation a number of times in college and in church. And let me say this, as you go through these seven churches, you can learn something from the historical view. They were real live churches in history at one time. They existed at a certain time in a certain place, and that's the historical truth about it. Also, as we go through them, you can find doctrine, truth being taught. And we can find what God commended and what he condemned. And that would be something to measure ourselves by today also. Not only would you go through it historically and doctrinally, but there's a prophetic message also given to these churches, telling us how the future. For instance, the last church is being fulfilled today, and every newspaper you read and everything you see on TV, it's gone lukewarm or it's gone into heresy. It's that displeases God. Now, I'm sorry that ended up that way, but it's amazing how it's put in the Bible in that sequence. And that scenario is being fulfilled. Also, of course, there's a spiritual application. Jesus said he holds the candlesticks here. He tells us here that the seven golden candlesticks, the stars are the angels, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Now, sometimes you'll hear a preacher say something like this. I've said it myself. I've said, "Look like God has removed the candlestick." Now, what do I mean by that? I mean he's removed his power, his blessings, the anointing of the Spirit of God. Say, what could cause that? Sin causes that. The Bible tells us, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." The Bible tells me that sin is a reproach to any people. And there are churches, and I've known some, and you have too, that not only had the sin in their midst, they tolerated it and wouldn't do anything about it and wouldn't do the biblical thing about it. You find that at the church of Corinth in the Bible. You read in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 how Paul wrote them and told them to expel that fellow, to dismiss him. And then you read where maybe he repented and come back, but the truth was the church, to be right with God, had to get rid of him. And it's a terrible thing when a church has sin, knows the sin, and refuses to do the biblical and scriptural thing about it. I'm looking here in chapter 2 and 3 now. I'm going to start off in chapter 2, verse 1. The church at Ephesus. It says, unto the angel of the church at Ephesus. This was probably about AD 32, right in there. It's very early, very early. This is an unusual church, the church at Ephesus. These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand and walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles. Watch out for folks claiming to be apostles today. An apostle is one that's been with Jesus and commissioned by him. And the last one he commissioned was on the road to Damascus, the Apostle Paul. Look out for that stuff, folks. And it says, which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. Oh, that's the religious day we're in today. But think about it a minute. The church at Ephesus, it was a good church. It was close to the Lord's heart. And he commends them for some things. And Timothy pastored it for a while. Maybe you can tell that from the Bible. It is believed, probably after him, that John the Revelator himself pastored at Ephesus. And it's pretty well clearly known that a man by the name of Polycarp followed John the Revelator. And Polycarp has a tremendous testimony. The Romans were killing the Christians then. Jews were still killing them, but the Romans were throwing them to the lions. You know the history on that. It was a bad, bad time. And what they were throwing them the lines about is because the Christians would not say that Caesar was licit or top. They'd say Jesus Christ is Lord. And they would not agree that Caesar was above Jesus Christ, so many of them were thrown to the lions. And the word licit is Latin, basically, for license. We, you and I today have a license tag on the back of our car, because we say a greater power than I can make us buy it if we're going to drive on the roads. We're licensed. And yet the Christians would not be licensed under Caesar. They said Jesus is Lord. They would not say that Caesar was licit. How would that work today? There's Christians still dying over that thing today. But that's what was happening at Ephesus. And Polycarp was probably the last, one of the last pastors we have record of. And Polycarp had pastored as an assistant to John the Revelator that wrote the book of Revelation. Now, that's quite interesting. John was an old man now, youngest of the disciples, but old by this time, probably 90 years old when he's writing the book of Revelation. And he's out on the Isle of Patmos, which is over there today. And God, in his exile, they tried to kill him. It didn't work. Tried to boil him in oil, and it didn't work. So they exiled him out on the Isle of Patmos, and yet God met with him out there while he was alone on that island and gave him the book of Revelation. And we're still reading and studying it tonight. God's still in charge, folks. Polycarp was his assistant. Polycarp would not bow to Caesar. Some of the folks turned him in. So the Roman captain came with his soldiers, his guard, picked him up in a chariot, and told him before he put him in the chariot, he said, all you got to do is say that Caesar's Lord. Caesar's listen. That's all you got to do. Polycarp said no. So they took him to the place of the to kill him. They tied him to a stake to burn him. And the pagan priest come up to him and said, just say that Caesar's Lord. You're an old man. We don't have to kill you. And Polycarp left this, and it's in print. 86 years have I served the Lord, and he's never denied me, and I'll not deny him now. So they lit the fire, and the fire went out. Seemed to supernaturally go out. And so they lit it again. They had a chain around his waist, and finally the Roman guard himself took a spear and speared him. But when he speared him, like the Lord on the cross, water and blood come out and seemed to quench the fire again. They had a hard time killing Polycarp because God was making a testimony out of it that I'm still repeating to you tonight. But that was the church at Ephesus. I want you to notice what the Lord commended them for. This might seem a little strange to you. Look down in verse 6. Verse 6. Well, let me move back to verse 2 first. Says, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience and how thou canst, now watch this, not bear them which are evil. Do you know this was an intolerant church? You know what we get accused of today? Being intolerant. Right. Oh, that church, they got standards down there. They think if you're going to claim to be a Christian, you ought to look like one, walk like one, talk like one, smell like one. You're not going to go down there, that church. But God commend us. He commended the church at Ephesus for being intolerant. That wouldn't ride politically today, would it? But move on down just a little bit. Get on down to about verse 6 here. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deed. Do what? Hatest? Hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Did you know God hates some things? That's not politically correct. That's why they got to change the King James Bible around all the time. It don't sound right to them. That couldn't be. Yes, it is. Now, most of you know what the word Nicolaitans mean. It was a religious thing. Nico means to conquer. Laiton there means the common man. So here was what it meant. It meant conquer the common believer. It meant when you go to an assembly, to a church, that there's a big wheel up there and you're a little wheel. And he's bossing you. He's got a high religious hierarchy that's over you, and God says he hates that thing. He hates that conquering of the laity. He hates it. And you just look at all the religious systems today. I've seen people that, man, they can't even read their Bible unless they get permission from the hierarchy. I mean, some stupid stuff, but that's the Nicolaitan doctrine. God says he hates it. He hates it. Now, the church at Ephesus here was commended for its intolerance. In verse 7, he says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. We ought to consider, what does God love? What does God hate? What does God want? How are we going to line up with what God loves and what he hates? Now, that's the church at Ephesus. That's just one out of seven. But if you look a little further, you got another one. I'm just reviewing a little bit. I think most of you might know this. But the next one up here that we'd look at is in verse 8. Unto the angel of the church in Smyrna, write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. Now, Smyrna means, the name of it means myrrh. What did they bring at Christmas, you know, we act like we think they brought it then. I think they brought it later. But anyway, the wise men showed up with frankincense and myrrh. Now, myrrh was a spice. When it was crushed, it gave off a sweet smell. Now, think about it a minute. Smyrna here, about 100 AD to about 300, still be thrown to the lions until about 300 when Constantine showed up. About that long, they were being thrown to the lions. They were being crushed. They were being persecuted. They were being mistreated by both the Romans and even still the Jews. It was under the Romans' control. But God says, even though you're being crushed, I'm getting a sweet smell. Do you understand sometimes when we are suffering, God is pleased that we don't depart and turn our back on him and quit and give up? That's what he was saying to this church. Hey, do you understand that some folks are still being crushed today? I got this stuck in my Bible. I was going to use it this morning and run out of time. We got martyrs being killed today. I just read you a while ago about praying for the folks in China. Pakistan is guilty. Nigeria going in and wiping out whole churches, stealing and kidnapping as many as 200 Christian girls out of a school recently. That's some of that even made the regular news, though they're really slow on reporting any persecution against Christians. Here's a little title on this. It says, our tax dollars at work killing Christians. Listen to it. Asia Bibi, A-S-I-A-B-I-B-I, has been imprisoned and tortured for 5 years. Her death sentence for blasphemy has recently been upheld by an appeals court in Pakistan. This is where we give them 1.5 million of our tax dollars now, Pakistan. Her crime was allegedly drinking a glass of water from a Muslim-only well. Do you understand that that is what she got the death sentence for? You say that couldn't be. Yes, it is. I'd go on down here and give you some more. Here's a Pakistani court that just sentenced a Christian couple for blasphemy against Islam on Friday, April the 4th. They and some other couples are there with them. They were sentenced to death. The guilty thing they charged them of was that they had texted a blasphemous message by a mobile phone to somebody else. Turned out in the court hearing, it wasn't even their phone number that was used. They're still sentenced to death. Now tonight, they're breathing. They're in prison, but they're going to be sentenced to death. And as you could go on and on with this thing, and we've tried to get our State Department to intervene, and Secretary Kerry has a time or two lodged a complaint, but that's all. Let me tell you how I'd like to lodge a complaint. I'd like to say, get them out of jail or no more tax money. That would get their attention. And that's what needs to be done. Amen. But anyway, I'm saying to you that the church at Smyrna here put up a good smell to God, even as the lions were tearing them apart. Now, I'm going to have to get to heaven to understand all that. But you see, we live in the grace age, faith age, church age. And God is honored when we have faith, even to the point of being persecuted. And basically not fighting back. You couldn't hardly fight back against Rome anyway. I move on down, third church. I pick it up here in verse 12. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. Where's Satan's seat? It's in a church. A church named Pergamos here. Do you know there's some evidence of that very thing that's written right here in verse 13 of chapter 2? Go on and read the rest of it. And it says, thou holdest fast my name and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. Now this was a real man by that name. And a number of years ago, a friend of mine, Joel Smith, many of you recognize the name, he was over there doing a tour, looking around and trying to dig and find out some stuff. And he found a marker to this martyr, Antipas here. Still got a grave that was marked. Not only that, he found another sign, said this is where Satan's seat was. See, when you read in the Bible, it's not lying to you. It's telling you about real things that happened at a real historical time with real people. And Pergamos here means much marriage. Now, run your antenna up on that. Much marriage is not good. Correct and biblical marriage is, but watch out. You know, the days of Noah, one of the signs of it would be married and given in marriage. Now, Pergamos here meant much marriage, but now here's what it meant. It didn't mean a man and woman necessarily. It meant the church became married to the world. Worldliness. That's what it's talking about here. I know thy works, where Satan's seat is, where Satan dwelleth, in verse 13. Then he says, but I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols and to commit fornication. Now he goes back to the book of Numbers and he brings up the example of old Balaam, the hireling prophet, and the king Balak that wanted him to curse Israel and God wouldn't let him. You'll remember the story when I say, you remember the fellow that the donkey talked to? All right, that's what he's referencing right here. When the donkey spoke back to Balaam and stopped because he saw the angel with the sword in the way. Now, this is the much marriage thing, and I could give you some history. I got a note here, it'll take too long. But Constantine, Emperor Constantine, came upon the scene in about 300, 36, somewhere in there. And when he came on the scene, the Christians were multiplying into Rome. They were in the Senate. They were in the government buildings. The gospel of Jesus Christ was spreading, and many were being saved, even though under different emperors, Christians were being thrown to the lions. There'd be a spell of time when maybe they wouldn't. And they just kept multiplying in spite of the persecution. Somebody said, what's wrong with the church today is we don't have enough persecution. And there may be something to that, folks. You know where the church is growing the most on planet Earth? Places where they're being persecuted. You know where it's just sitting around in apathy and lukewarmness? In America, where we got it easy. And we have it easy compared to others. But Constantine came on the scene. He brought two bad doctrines in when he came. The doctrine of the Nicolaitans that we just talked about. They had a council of Nicaea in 325 AD, and they brought in this sort of stuff. And those doctrines I won't deal with, but basically they're found in Numbers 22 when Balaam was hired to try to put a curse on Israel, and God would not let him do it. And basically Balaam was trying to be bribed by Balak, Baal worshiper. But you know what? The church has been bribed and was bribed by Constantine with something else. It was bribed with buildings, money, and power of position. And that's exactly what Constantine brought in. So why did he do it? Because he recognized there were so many Christians in the empire that what he needed to do is what they're trying to do today in the think tanks and in the government circles today. Here's what they're trying to do. They're trying to put us all together. Hey, listen, unity can be a good thing or a bad thing. And just putting some folks together don't mean they're in unity. I tell you what, do get you a tomcat and a bulldog and tie their tails together and throw them over a clothesline. You got togetherness, but you don't have much unity. And that's exactly what it would be. But the world today wants to put everybody in a global unity thing. They think that's the answer. That's the Antichrist plan that he's building right now on planet Earth. Sad truth is, Constantine could bribe them with vestments, festivals. And by the way, if you want to know why the days of the week are named Sunday, S-U-N, sun, day, and Monday, moon day. You want to know why we're named, we call it Thursday after the god Thor, however his name was. Every one of the days of the week is named after paganism, fakes. I'm not trying to disturb you too much tonight, but some of our best holidays, like Christmas, same thing, come from all this union of paganism and Christianity, put it all together, make everybody happy, and then guess what? The real church began to get persecuted because they wouldn't join up. Amen. Basically, that was it. Bad doctrines come in. Doctrines like postmillennialism, which gets rid of the Jew. He don't have a kingdom coming. The bad doctrine of replacement theology. That's where it got its start. Replacement theology, where the church replaced the Jew, and we're still fighting that today, and it's big time. It's big time around us right now. And stealing the promises God made directly to the Jew and putting them on the church is a bad doctrine. And a lot of what's wrong in the world today is because we can't understand that. Why are they trying to right now destroy the little nation of Israel? That's the reason. They don't believe they have a right to exist. They think the church has taken its place. Do you understand the big denominations in America? Maybe even some Baptists in it, I don't know, I hope not. But a lot of these big denominations have retirement programs for their workers, and I'm not so much against that. We don't have one here, I wish y'all would start it. But anyway, I'm joking now. But these big denominations have big retirement programs, so they've got money invested in that program. Do you know here just a few years ago, several years ago now, they decided to pull out their money with any company that did business with Israel. That's replacement theology. That's where the tire meets the road. Well, I'm getting hung up here. Pergamos, marriage with the world. Do you know why good, fundamental, Bible-believing preachers preach against worldliness? Because God's book does. Love not the world, neither the things of the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. 1 John chapter 2. Hey, unless you get a new Bible, worldliness is still something that God tells you not to be partaker in. Now, if you want to get that right down practical, it's where you go. It's the crowd you run with. It's the way you dress. It's the way you talk. All of that. I'm just telling you, folks, I'm still using the same old Bible I started with many, many years ago. It hadn't changed. And if I change, then I'm guilty before God. Amen? No, that bad doctrine goes all the way back to 300, 306 AD. Now I'm moving on just a little bit, trying to. Next one I got is in verse 18. And that's the church at Thyatira. Now this roughly, and these churches blend together. You just don't chop one off clear, but one faded into another. And it was seven distinct churches in Asia Minor. And you can find some of the locations of them still today. But the church at Thyatira was from 606 to 1500. And it's called Thyatira because it means odor of affliction. Here was another church that was persecuted. And God talks to them. He commends them about their service and their patience. Yet in verse 20, he says, notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman, Jezebel, which called herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit what? Fornication. That's what you watch on TV every night. Fornication. And to eat things sacrificed unto idols. He said, I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Now, everybody in the locality of Thyatira was not guilty of this. You can keep on reading. But you find out that God is condemning this church for tolerating that. And, folks, you don't have to look very far to see that. I just had some guy say recently, he said, I went to the church, and he said, I noticed they'd changed the music. Now, we're talking about a Baptist church. He said, I went to the church, I noticed they'd changed the music. He said, it was really, it was really everybody hopping around on the, up there on the platform. He said, I thought, uh-oh, look out. He said, they still had a King James Bible, but they changed the music. He said, I went back just not long. He said, hardly a year later. He said, not only had they changed the Bible, but see, he said they had dancing girls leave the platform and dance down the aisles. You see how it just creeps on and creeps on? Some of you wouldn't believe this. This happened years ago. I guess I ought to be careful with this. But I had a couple that possibly could have been saved, said they were, that wanted to join the church here. And by the way, folks, I'm for everybody joining that's doing it from the right motive, and been born again. But I have said no to some folks. And I still will on occasion. And if they don't take my no, then I come before the congregation and let you vote no. And I hope you will. And you have in times past. But this couple told me how they, I can't hardly say too much about this. I'll put it this way. They were talking to me about our dress codes, fussing about them. And the lady told me in my church at home, and it was back up north, and I don't think it was a Baptist church, it could have been. She said, I actually, when we have communion, change into my little dancing clothes, and I dance around the communion table. And the clothes she was talking about might make you a couple of good pocket handkerchiefs. You had all the material. Now, I'm not trying to be mean. I'm saying that has no place in God's house. No place at all. And of course, I stood my ground on that, so we missed their membership. Truth of the matter, Thyatira here was tolerating a Jezebel-like atmosphere. You don't find folks naming the kids Jezebel today, do you? The truth of the matter is, we know what it means. She called herself a prophetess and all of that, but church at Thyatira, that's what God had against them. I have to move on to say, I'm trying to go through the seven churches. Chapter 3, the word Sardis, unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits. So it's still Jesus. Now this church would have come into history, representative of history, somewhere around 1400 to 1600, almost up to the time the King James Bible was printed. But the word Sardis means red ones. And it's referring to blood. It's a great time of martyrdom. Do you understand? When this book was being printed, people were still being burned at the stake in Europe. Even in England. I've been over to Smithfield. They've got a sign on the wall. If you know where to look for it, you can see that this was where they were burned. This is where martyrs were being burned, and many of it, because they were trying to put the Word of God into English for the common man to have it. What a terrible thing. But Sardis, the martyrs, we could tell you a lot of stories about the martyrs. I think about a fellow named Thomas Hawkes. They burned him at the stake. They were going to burn him at the stake. His friends said to him, Thomas, if God gives you grace to stand the fire, give us a sign before you take your last breath. And it's recorded and written down, and I think you'll find it in Fox's Book of Martyrs, maybe. You'll find out that after he was burned to a crisp, chained to the post, flesh smelling and melting off of him, and turned to a crisp, they say that he reached up with both hands and gave him the victory sign. Now, that's what Fox's Book of Martyrs, I believe it is, records. I'm saying to you, there was a lot of martyrs still dying when this book was being printed right here. For nothing more than the fact that they're trying to get the Word of God out from under the hierarchy, out from under the priesthood, and get it to the common man. The Sardis church here, the red ones. Now, God makes them some promises. He tells them to repent of some things that was wrong. He tells them he'll come as a thief. And he says in verse 4, thou hast a few names even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. And they shall walk with me in white, and they are worthy. And he that overcometh the same shall be clothed in white raiment. And I will not blot his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. And then I move on down to chapter 7. Not chapter 7, verse 7. Verse 7 in chapter 3. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write. We know the word Philadelphia means brotherly love, and we have a city in America named that. This was roughly from about 1500, 1560 to 1900, that this church would fit the bill. Now, I'd like to say, and I believe, and I want to believe, and I want to try to still have this church going on, and ours to copy it as best we can, to struggle to copy it. See, it means brotherly love. It was the greatest church of the church age. It was the church where men like John Huss that was martyred. He'd come in the early beginning of what we call the Philadelphian church. A fellow by the name of Martin Luther that split with the Catholic Church and the Protestant Reformation, that'd be the time that would fit into the Philadelphian church. God used King Henry VIII at that time to cost the Pope Germany and England. And the Protestant Reformation was given a great credit. But listen, behind the Protestant Reformation were Baptists. When Martin Luther nailed that 95 thesis to the Wittenberg door, and you've seen pictures of it, if you'd look right down the street, there's another little building where the Baptists were meeting. And had it not been for the Baptist support that Martin Luther got, the Pope would have had his head, or worse. Oh, it was a great age. It was a great age. On October 31st, Luther nailed that 95 thesis to the wall. And the age of the English Bible. See, the German Bible was put into German a little before the King James. And it was taken from the same text. And the original Luther Bible is a good Bible that'll match your King James. But it was a time of great preachers. Have you heard of John Wesley? He had to preach on his father's tombstone outside the building because the Church of England wouldn't tolerate him to go in and preach, even though he was supposed to be a member, and his dad had been a member of the church and a pastor of the church. Boy, John Wesley has a testimony. George Whitefield. They say that when George Whitefield preached, that often God would do supernatural phenomena. Like he'd be up preaching, and they had to preach outside because they were not allowed to get in the buildings. And they said when George Whitefield would preach, and he'd say something like this, God's judgment is coming. And the thunder out of a clear blue sky before jets would go boom, boom, boom. Like God said, amen. Amazing, the stories. Whitefield's up on a rock preaching. I've seen pictures of it. And the crowd is out there. And some crazy man with a gun comes around, pulls it out of his coat, comes up and points it right at the nose of Whitefield and says, if you don't shut up, we're going to shoot you. He kept on preaching. He went around and he stuck it toward his ear. He said, if you don't shut up, I'm going to blow your head off. Whitefield kept on preaching. He went around behind him, aimed it at the back of his head and pulled the trigger. And the gun exploded in his face. That's God. I mean, that was a Philadelphian church age, man. I mean, I think about the stories. Wesley would get up and preach to the miners before they'd go into the coal mines. He'd preach to them at 4:30 a.m. in the morning. And a lot of the hoodlums would try to disturb his meetings. It was cold weather. He'd go into a big old barn. He'd be preaching in the barn 4:30 in the morning. They said, one time the hoodlums tried to run a bull through the barn to break up the meeting. They opened the door and tried to run the bull in. The bull turned around and gored several of them. God was in it, see. They said another time Wesley was preaching in the big barn and there was a hogshead. How many of you know what a hogshead is? All right, a big barrel. Big old barrel. See, the Christians would lock the door so these harassers would come and they couldn't get in. So they figured out that we'll send somebody in early and he'll hide in the barrel. And then when the preacher gets to going and nobody's looking, he'll get out of the barrel, he'll open the doors and we can come in and break up the meeting. That was their plan. They say that Wesley got to preaching and the guys outside and nobody was opening the door. They're staying outside. They can't get in. Nobody's opening the door. And all of a sudden, while the preacher's preaching, the congregation hears somebody weeping and crying. And it's the man in the barrel. They have to let him out so he could get saved. I mean, those stories go on and on and on. Over in America during this Philadelphian church age, you got Jonathan Edwards and Peter Cartwright and David Brainerd and D.L. Moody and Lorenzo Dow. Oh, I know I've already went over time, but I'd love to tell you a couple of stories there. Mordecai Ham, he was preaching when Billy Graham got saved. Old-time, fundamental, Bible-believing, separated men that stood on God's side and lifted their voice for him. Hey, listen, somebody said it won't work anymore. It would if we done it the same way. I believe it would. I think about David Brainerd going to the American Indians. Young man, died as a young man. Out there praying in the snow and ice. More than one time, he wrote his diary. More than one time, he said, my knees, my clothes was froze to the ground when I tried to get up from prayer. He reached a lot of the American Indians up in the New York area and up in that area back to that was, by the way, they bought New York from the Indians, didn't they? I think we ought to give it back, but anyway, that's just my opinion. Anyway, the Indians up there, David Brainerd, you go up there around Tennessee, Chattanooga, you'll see all those signs, Brainerd Road, Brainerd this, Brainerd that. God used him in a tremendous way. One night, the Indians, and they were getting the white man's alcohol and stuff, getting drunk. And so they decided they'd kill him. And the chief had given him a tent to sleep in that night. And so when they figured he was in the tent and he was asleep, the Indians slipped up. There's a picture painted of it somewhere in a museum. The Indians slipped up with their tomahawks and their knives, and they opened the tent door to slip in and kill the missionary. But when they do, his back is to them. He's not asleep. He's on his knees. And as he's praying, they watch a great big rattlesnake come under the tent, crawl across the back of his legs, and David Brainerd don't even notice him. And as they open the tent door, the rattlesnake looks up like, you better not mess with him. There's a picture painted of that somewhere. God was in it. You know what I'm saying to you tonight? Philadelphian church age, greatest church age of all that we could point out to you. And folks, it's up to us whether we continue that or we move into the Laodicean age and become lukewarm, where God wants to spew us out of his mouth, where we want to say we're rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. That's the last church age, and that fits the picture today. I don't want to go there. I want to be that Philadelphian church that gives God his due and honor and glory that belongs to him. Oh, you know, we make a choice about that. We can choose to be a Philadelphian church or a Laodicean church. We'd be a preacher like Moody or Brainerd or Spurgeon or Lorenzo Dow, I've told you about him, but man, up there where Stephen pastored in Georgia at Eatonton, out there on the road somewhere, they got a big official sign put up by the state, and it's a memorial to Lorenzo Dow. Lorenzo Dow was an itinerant Baptist preacher, walked everywhere he went. He would preach in an area, and the power of God would be on him and souls would be saved. Then he'd say to those people, I'll be back in 1 year. I'll be back in 5 years. Nothing written down, but they say just as sure as he told you that, he'd come back and he'd be there again. God used him tremendously. So many stories about him. There was a place up there in Georgia, close to the Alabama line. I can't remember the name of it right now. I didn't intend to tell this, but I'm trying to get it. I want to hear it again myself. I know some of you, when I start an old story, why don't you mourn together instead of separately? That wouldn't stop me, but you could do it. But anyway, with that said, old Lorenzo Dow, he was unusual. He was going into this little city where there's a big lumber mill. It was a pretty good little area. You had to cross the creek on a bridge to go in it. And I've seen pictures of it. Lakeland Ledger right over here a few years ago, 15 years ago, had a little article in it saying the last house that the evangelist cursed is finally gone. That was in the Lakeland Ledger. I spotted it because I knew what they were talking about. And it names that little old town where Lorenzo Dow went in to preach. And the hoodlums in the town said no. And the picture is, it shows them pushing him back across the bridge and throwing rocks at him. And when he gets on the other side of the bridge, he takes off his shoes like they did in the Bible and pronounces a curse on them, shakes the dust out of his shoes. And that's what's in the picture. Just to the corner of the picture on the other side of the bridge is a big white house a fairly wealthy man owned. The man come out and welcomed Lorenzo Dow into his house to spend the night. But he put a curse on the city. And that's why it was in the Lakeland Ledger, because down through the years, the city has continued to die. The sawmill went out of business. Unusual things, tornadoes would hit, but would not hit the man's white house across the bridge. But it would tear up the town. They'd rebuild it again. And the next thing you know, something else would happen. And houses would catch on fire. And finally, everybody gave up and moved and left that area, except that one house that had taken the preacher in that night. Now, that's recorded history. I didn't make none of that up. I'm saying to you, God is in doing right. He can bless the church if it do right. Now I want to challenge you folks, as we see summer coming on, let's try to be a Philadelphian church. Let's try to be faithful. Let's try to be separated. Let's try to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's that bird in the hand again. We'd make it whatever we want it to be, live or dead. I want it to be alive, don't you? I want to finish right. I really do. Now, the Lord says in Ephesians 3:21, unto him be glory in the church throughout all ages. Hey, that's this age too. throughout all ages. Let it be glory in the church throughout all ages, world without end, amen. God says the church is going to last till he gets here. And I don't care what the world says, there's going to be some true churches still preaching the gospel, still living for the Lord Jesus until he comes, until the trumpet sounds. You know, God has been in this church through the years. You can't explain us no other way. God has been. Could God leave us? Yes, he could. It would depend on what we want and how we serve him and how we stand true or how we forsake him. I'd like to challenge you tonight. Say, well, I'm gonna talk to some other folks. No, start with yourself. Get right yourself, and you find that fire will spread to others. You can't make choices for others, but you can make them for yourself. And make the choice. I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to serve God. And I'm going to make my church faithful.